Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
You guys got a Bible with you tonight? You're going to need it. We're going to use it. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And Lord willing, we are going to finish chapter 6. And next week we'll start in chapter 7. So if you've been with us for a while now, we are slowly but surely making our way through the book of Mark. And we've covered a lot, but we have a long way to go still. So Mark chapter 6, we'll pick up at the tail end of the chapter. And so while you're turning there, I don't know about you, but our family is a big Buc-ee's family. It doesn't matter which Buc-ee's it is. We're not a family with a lot of rules, but we do have a rule about this. If we're going somewhere and there's a Buc-ee's between us and our destination, we're stopping. You know what I'm talking about? If we got a full tank of gas and everybody's fine, we're still going to pull over, okay? Because their snacks are that good, their food's that good, the experience, everything is great. And so our kids' grandparents, my wife's parents are in the Dallas area, and so we go up there a lot, and our one-year-old son, like, he just started, like, learning to try to walk. He's just along for the party, okay? But our three-year-old, our daughter, adores Buc-ee's. If we tried to pass a Buc-ee's, she would not let us, okay? She's been conditioned at this point in her life that when she sees the sign, you know what I'm talking about? Just the sign that if you see anywhere, you know what that means. It's Buc-ee's, right? She knows, like, her mouth starts to water because she's gonna get a snack. She's going to get chocolate milk, and we usually get her some kind of toy or something like that. I got a picture of her, too, because she's just adorable. That's a Buc-ee's wristband, and she will not take it off. She sleeps in it. She wears it everywhere. That's just who we are as a family. We're going to stop at Buc-ee's. You can take the picture down now. That was more for me than anybody else in the room. This last weekend, we were going up to Dallas to spend some time with grandparents, and we told our three-year-old, like, the week of, hey, we're going to go see Lenny and Buddy, okay? We're going to go see him this week, and we're going to go buy Buc-ee's. And so she's, like, equally parts happy to see grandparents and to stop by Buc-ee's, right? And so we're getting her ready, and the whole week, like, have you ever had, like, a place in mind, and you know what you're going to order there? And you're, like, excited about it all week, right? So she's got in her mind that she's going to have these pink yogurt pretzels. Not my kind of thing. This is for free. Guys in the room especially, there's a Texas cheesesteak burrito. That is life-changing, okay? That's for free, but she wanted the pink pretzels, and so all week, she's like, pink pretzels at Buc-ee's, all week, all week, all week. And I'm not kidding you, we're in the car, we're driving, and we're 15 minutes away from the Buc-ee's in Madisonville, and I'm driving, and Parker's on the back side, passenger side, and she goes, Dada? And, like, usually that's not a good thing, okay? I don't know if you've got a little sibling or, like, a niece or nephew or something like that. And she goes, Dada? You're not gonna buy me those pretzels. And it, like, crushed me. I was like, what are you talking about? Like, all week I've been gassing her up. Like, I'm gonna get you the biggest bag of pretzels they got at Buc-ee's, right? I'm gonna win Dad of the Year out of this. And she just, like, with the most somber face, I don't know, I mean, like, they're 3 years old, so sometimes they just say stuff, but she had it in her mind that these pretzels were no longer gonna happen. And she looked crushed. In a moment, it was like she had forgotten everything we had ever done for her. Like, all the stuff that we had bought her, all the things that we had done to show her that we love her, all the pretzels and all the little bracelets and all that stuff, in a moment went away, and she just lived in doubt. She forgot who I was to her. It was like she didn't even recognize me. And I turned around while I was still driving. I was looking, but looking back too, okay? I was being safe. And I looked at her. I said, do you know who I am? And she's like, you're my Dada. And she smiled at me. And I was like, do you know why I buy you stuff at Buc-ee's? And she was like, because you love me. And I said, yeah, you're right. And you know what I did? We walked into that Buc-ee's and I bought the biggest bag of pink pretzels you could ever imagine. But that moment where she forgot, you ever had a moment like that? Where God loves us so much, so faithfully. His character is unchanging, but sometimes we forget. It's like God shows up and shows up and shows up and shows up. And in a moment of doubt, In a moment of weakness, in a moment of trial, we don't even recognize who he is. This is how we often treat God. His character never changes, but our understanding or our circumstances sometimes make us forget the perfect track record of power and provision that God has for his people. If you've been reading through the book of Mark, people have different ideas of who Jesus is. And some people believe that he's the Son of God. But some people have been around him a long time, and they still don't recognize him for who he really is. This Jesus that we're talking about tonight, the Son of God, is always the same, whether we're in a trial or a mountaintop. Okay? So regardless of where you are tonight, and that might be a little hard to hear, but regardless if things are going really good for you or really not good for you, that does not change who Jesus is. Amen. And so if you're doubting who he is, if you're forgetting who he is, if you don't seem to recognize Jesus for who he claims to be tonight, I want to encourage you that despite where you are, despite what you understand, despite the circumstances you're in, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can praise him for that. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're picking up like the next moment, the next scene, the next paragraph after Jesus fed the 5,000, men. So realistically, this was more like 15,000 people were there. So if you could imagine that, this is usually around 300 people in a room like that, 15,000 people, and he feeds every single one of them with a few loaves and a couple of fish. So if you can imagine the size of this physical miracle that he performs, but beyond that, Jesus is saying, I'm not just providing you food for right now, because everybody got food, and then everybody left and went home, and then guess what happened? They got hungry again. Some of y'all do that, like you're hungry before you leave the restaurant, myself included, right? What he's saying is, no, you need more than this. I'm the bread of life. And if you eat of Jesus, if you have Jesus in your life, you'll never hunger or thirst again. And there's all these people. Some of them got it, and some of them didn't. Jesus' own disciples were there. They see the whole thing. Could you imagine that? Being there for everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry for like 3 years and change. You see this stuff. Like, Jesus, we handed you like a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, and you fed all these people. And they see this. And the very next scene is how they respond in light of that. So if you got your Bible, look at verse 45. We're going to read through 52 and take a little breather, but James chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to just break it down a little bit at a time because it's kind of a larger passage. Is that cool? All right, let's read together. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So he's telling everybody to leave. The people go home, and he sends the disciples on the other side of the lake, and he dismisses them. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Can you see this in your mind? You see him like paddle off into the distance, and he's walking up the mountain to go spend time in prayer. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, aka they're paddling a lot. They're not going very fast. You can see this in your mind. They're struggling right here. For the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Did you hear that part? Walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we admit that we need you tonight. God, this is your word for your people, for your glory. So God, I pray that I wouldn't get in the way. God, that there would be no distractions tonight. God, that we would read your word, that we would apply it in spirit and in truth, and God, that you would change lives tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so look at verse 45 through 47. We'll kind of take this in a chunk right here. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So he's kind of needing a little breather here. Can you see this? He's performed a miracle that we cannot, like, I can't wrap my mind around the number of people. Like, we're talking a stadium or so, size full of people that he fed. He's been ministering all day. And I would imagine that he's pretty tired at this point. And so he sends them to the other side while he dismisses the crowd and everybody's leaving. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to what? To pray. At the end of a day, at the end of what we would qualify as work, as a labor. It's a labor of love. It's ministry, but it's taxing. This is God in the flesh. And so we see in points in scripture where Jesus is tired, and it doesn't say that, but we know that in his human nature, he's probably worn out. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. What's the first thing that he does? When the ministry stops and he gets quiet, he doesn't go get a giant bowl of Bluebell ice cream. I'm not going to lie. That is like something that is sweet to do. You get done being in a setting like this and you preach and you have fun with people and you point people to Jesus, and then you go home and you just like eat half a gallon of Bluebell by yourself, right? He doesn't say he does that. Doesn't say he went home and went to sleep. It doesn't say any of that. He goes and prays. And this is not the point of our text tonight, but we're going to read God's word verse by verse, and we can always, always, always learn from the example of Jesus, is that he has eyes for people, that he's training up disciples to do as he's doing, and then what else does he do? What's the most important thing he does? He spends time with his heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, with a ministry that I would say was pretty productive. He got a lot done. He was never so busy that he stopped spending time with his Father. We can do that real quick. You feel that tension, like you had a busy week and you're starting to rack your brain right now. When was the last time I spent time in prayer? Like, not like, God help me right now, right now, right now, but like, Jesus, I'm coming to you because I love you. Like, God, I just want to be with you. And he makes the time for this because he knows how important it is. As he continues to go and continues to pour out, he needs time with his heavenly Father more than he needs physical rest. He's never too busy to stop and pray and spend time with the Father. It's reading into the text a little bit, but it says in verse 47 that he was alone in the evening, which is the beginning of the first watch, which, by the way, it's talking about a breakfast restaurant, okay? For those of you that frequent the establishment down the street from us, okay? The first watch is like the beginning of the night. There's four watches. Each one is about 3 hours long. And so when we read this text, it's the start of the night and he goes up to pray. And if you read what I just read, he goes and finds the disciples in the what watch? The fourth. And so it's safe for us as we read this to guesstimate that he spent about 9 hours in prayer through the night. So you're like, I'm busy. You that busy? Like, have you ever wanted to spend so much time with your heavenly Father that loves you, that created you, that saved you, or that is offering today to save you, that you're like, I need time with him more than I need time in the bed? And he makes the time for this. While Jesus is spending time with the Father, he's praying and being in solitude, not isolation, but he's in solitude. The disciples are given a great opportunity to respond to their circumstances in faith when that wind starts to pick up, when they're paddling. And so think of it this way. Jesus is praying through the night. The disciples are paddling through the night. Different, right? They're doing very different things. And the disciples realize very quickly that they're going nowhere fast. And so this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is verses 48 through 51. But I just want us to read that this passage shows the importance that Jesus spent time in the Word, spent time in prayer with his heavenly Father. Look at verse 48. It says, and he saw, you can go ahead and underline that. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. You can underline, he came. Walking on the sea. Did you read what I just read? Like if you're one of those people that are a casual reader of God's word, like you can just kind of read through the whole thing pretty quickly and you can miss that Jesus just walked on water. Did you get that? That he performed a miracle, something that we could never do, just to get to us. He walked on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. The people that just were with him. I mean, just were with him. And they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. That's their response. But immediately he spoke. Go ahead and underline, he spoke. He spoke to them and said, take heart. It is I. It's me. Do not be afraid. So he preaches to them the truth of who he is in this moment. Do not be afraid. It's me. And then he got into the boat. Underline that. He got into the boat with them. And then what happens? The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. I gave you the four things to underline. He saw, he came, he spoke, he got into the boat. If you're reading this passage, there is so much here. And we got a lot of ground to cover and not that much time to cover it in. And so I'm going to give you not 30,000 feet, but probably 10,000 feet. But this is why we keep emphasizing that you are reading God's word on your own throughout the week. Because we can't feed you enough in 35 minutes on a Tuesday night for you to make it through the whole week. Like, think about it that way. You can't eat enough in one meal to make it a week or a month or however long you go in between church services. So why do we act the same way with God's word? You gotta be in this yourself, and you will see the riches of God's word, how it applies to our life, how it calls us to change our life to look more like Jesus. There is some powerful stuff in here, and we can see here that Jesus saw them. Jesus sees us. He's up on the mountain, and a lot of commentators say that this isn't just saying, like, he ate his carrots, he had good eyesight. Like, he was like, I think they're paddling, but like, no, it's a testimony to his omniscience, his power, that he knew exactly what was going on, even though he was a long way away. But if you can see that in your mind, he's up on the mountain praying to God, spending time with his heavenly Father, but at the same time, he has eyes for his disciples. He sees them where they are. And Jesus sees them working to make it. He sees what they're up against, and then he acts. So he sees, but then he came. He doesn't just see it and then stay. You'll get this in a minute. He doesn't just see our need for him and go, man, that looks tough. But he sees and he came. It says in verse 47, he came to them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. Again, the fourth watch of the night. This is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Some of y'all don't even know that time of day exists. You're like, I'm going to bed at 2:30, okay? I have some thoughts on that. We don't have the time to get into it. But he's coming to them really either late at night or early in the morning. And this is why that we can assume that Jesus prayed all night. Starts at the beginning of the evening, and then he comes to rescue his disciples from somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., having spent time with his Father at the top of the mountain the entire time between. Listen to this. He was with the Father on the mountaintop, and he left it to come and rescue his disciples. Are you starting to see a little bit of this? He sees us. He sees our need. He sees our helplessness. He sees our hopelessness. And he leaves his coexistence with the Father to come and save us in our desperation. And so he sees and he comes walking on the sea. He did the impossible just to get to us. God in the flesh walks across water, a storm, so that he could be with people that need him. God left the right, or Jesus left the right hand of the Father to come to this earth so that he could save a lost and dying people that were hopeless to save themselves. And when he comes to the disciples, what does he do? Does he just look at them? No. He speaks to them. He jumps in the boat with them. It says in the passage that he meant to pass them by. And again, this is something that we could spend a lot of time on. Most commentators think that what this means is the disciples are writing this, right? Mark's writing this, and you're like, we thought he was just going to keep moving. You ever thought that about Jesus? He was too busy for you? He was going to keep moving? But he sees them, and he comes in the boat. But what it says when he meant to pass them by, many, many people also think this is an allusion. It's alluding to, in the Old Testament, when God passed by Moses or even Elijah, when he loved them so much that in moments of need or moments of desperation or moments of just showing his goodness to these men that loved him and followed him, that he couldn't show them his face because they would die, but he walked by them so that they could see his presence, that they would know that God is real, that they would know that God is with them. And so we see Jesus, God in the flesh, intending to pass them by, but God with us, Emmanuel, comes and gets in the boat with them. Jesus doesn't just pass them, he joins them. The third thing he did is he spoke. He says, take heart, it is I. What were they? They were terrified. I mean, they're probably screaming like little girls. They're like, the boat's going to sink. We're not going to make it. Now there's a ghost. Like some of you are like, it's Halloween season. Like you can put yourself in this real quick, right? They're freaking out. They were just with Jesus. They just saw what he did. They just saw his power. They just saw his might. They just saw how he can save people. And the second they get out on their own and things get tough, they're like, I don't know who that is. Must be a ghost. And they miss the Jesus that's right in front of them. They don't recognize him, but in his love for them, he speaks to them. He didn't owe them that. He didn't have to do that, but he speaks and he says, hey, take heart. You need that this evening? Take heart. Don't be afraid of what you're in right now, because the God that we serve, Jesus, is greater than whatever it is you're in right now. We can be confident about that. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is Jesus saying, I am God. I am here with you. I am everything that you need. So take heart. You don't have to figure this out on your own. You don't have to paddle harder. You don't have to try more. You don't have to flip a coin and hope for the best that you're going to make it to the other side. No, Jesus' presence casts out fear. Jesus is greater than every circumstance. Fear has no place in the presence of Jesus. And so if you've walked in here this evening and you're holding on to your fear, you got a decision to make. You're going to hold on to that, or you're going to cling to Jesus? I wasn't going to get into this because it takes a lot of time, but in the book of Matthew, this same passage, it talks about Peter stepping out of the boat in faith, and then he starts to sink. Why? Because he takes his eyes off Jesus. You got a decision to make. You want to keep your eyes on your fear, your circumstances, what the world says, or do you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, who says, take heart. He's overcome the world. There's nothing that's greater than him. And then what does he do after he speaks? He gets into the boat with them, and then something changes. When Jesus gets into the boat, what happens? The wind ceased. It stopped. The presence of the living God changes everything. And he commands us as we follow him to stop holding on to that fear and hold on to him. Wow. And he's saying, I've come down from the mountain. I've walked across the water. I've spoken to you, and now I'm getting in the boat. Do you trust me? Wow. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to keep on trying to do your own thing? Do you recognize me for who I say I am, or you got some other thing in your mind? He's either the holy, perfect, living God in the flesh, or he is a madman. There is no in between. Are we going to choose to hold on to Jesus? Are we going to choose to hold on to our fear? I mean, this is the gospel in a nutshell. He saw us in our sin, in our need, in our desperation. He came to us, he spoke to us, and he offers to get in with us and change everything. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? Like, Jesus isn't just something that you sprinkle onto your life when things get tough. It's Jesus only, or you're holding on to something else. I think one of the most alarming parts of this passage, honestly one of the most alarming things I've read in a while, is their response. It says at the end of verse 51, they were utterly astounded. Probably a safe thing to say, right? Like, you did what? We just saw you feed all these people. You told us to skedaddle, to go to the next place. We were trying to be obedient. We go, and things get rough, things get windy, and we start freaking out. And then this ghost pops up. Turns out it's not a ghost. It's you. Surprise. He gets in the boat. The wind stops, and they're like, oh, man, probably should have seen that coming, right? But what does it say in verse 52? Look at their response. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were what? Hardened. In the NASB, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. A lot of you are reading out of the ESV. That's what I read out of. The NASB says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. So, like, if you can imagine this, they're in a boat trying to figure out what's going on. Not having faith that this is Jesus, he comes to them. There's probably still food that he multiplied in the boat that they're in, and they're already forgetting. Could you imagine that? Like, he just multiplied this food to feed you and meet your earthly needs, and as soon as you get out of his, like, physical presence and the food's still there, you're like, I don't know. Maybe it's not, and, like, you can still see, like, the fish and the loaves in the bottom of the boat. They had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves. What does that mean? They saw Jesus move. Nothing clicked. They didn't learn from that. How many times has that happened for you? Where Jesus does something miraculous. He saves your best friend. He changes something in your life that you could never change on your own. And then the next possible instant, you go, I don't know. I might try to do this on my own again. I might try to go to somebody that isn't walking with the Lord for advice, because they're going to tell me what I want to hear. And the insight that you should have gained from seeing the Holy Son of God move just goes out the window. When we see God move, do we recognize it? But how do we respond? It says that their hearts were hardened. Jesus had just made a way for 5,000 plus people to eat. He had done miracle after miracle after miracle in front of these disciples. But in a moment of difficulty, in the middle of a storm, they didn't recognize Jesus, and they responded accordingly. They responded in fear and in doubt. But I want to invite you to look at verse 53 through 56, and this is how we're going to end our time. There's another group of people that respond in a different way. It says, when they had crossed over, all of them, Jesus in the boat too, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. You see that? And the people immediately recognized him. So, little refresher, this is crazy. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he walked on the water to get into the boat. His disciples didn't recognize him to get as he got into the boat. The people of Gennesaret saw Jesus getting out of the boat and immediately recognized who he was. And what do they do? Look at verse 55. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and they implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. They recognized Jesus for who he is. They had heard the stories that there's a man that is God in the flesh that can do what we cannot do. They can make a way where we cannot. And what do? They act in faith. They're so desperate for Jesus that they come from far and wide and they say, man, if I can just touch his clothes, he can heal me. And they step out in faith. I mean, think about that. Jesus' own disciples. Thank God that our God is patient with us, right? Amen. That they missed it over and over and over again, walking with him. I mean, it was right in front of their face. We like to think that, don't we? Man, if I was just with him, if I saw, if I could touch the holes in his hands, I mean, I wouldn't have any doubt. And what do the disciples do? They miss it over and over and over again. But what do we see with Jesus? He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. He's quick to forgive. And he offers his salvation. But these people, they've been looking. They've been hungry. They've been in need for a while, and as soon as Jesus shows up on the scene, they go, that's him. That's who we've been looking for. That's who we've been waiting for. This is who we've heard about, and I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to pump fake, pump the brakes, and hold back. No, I'm going to run to him. I'm going to get everybody I know to him, and if I can just touch his clothes, I know he can heal me. I know he can change me. I know he can do what I can't do under my own power. Because they recognized him as who he was and they responded accordingly. Guys, this is what we're gonna do. In these closing moments, the band's gonna come back up and we're gonna sing and we're gonna worship some more, but I wanna ask you to think right now that if you've seen Jesus, that if you've experienced Jesus, if you acknowledge what the pages of this book says are true, that he is the Son of the living God, that he's God in the flesh, that he never sinned, that he came to this earth perfect, lived a perfect life, ministered to thousands of people, went to a cross for me, for you, for them, for everybody, and died a death that we deserve to die so that we could be made free, so that we could spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father like we were designed to before sin broke that design. If you believe this, you got to respond to this. This demands a response, but I got to ask you tonight, do you recognize this is Jesus? He is who he says he is. I'm going to give you 3 points of application as we close. I hope you're a note taker. If you hadn't started taking notes yet, jump in. There's reality, there's recognition, and there's a response. There's reality, there's recognition, and there's response. The reality of who Jesus is does not change based on if you rightly recognize him. The reality of who Jesus is does not change based on your perception of him or your experiences in life or if you're doing well or you're not doing well. Jesus is who he says he is. God is who he says he is. An unchanging God, thank God, is patient and merciful to a people that are stubborn and resistant. But our God's character does not change. Jesus is God with us. This is what I bet my life on, my eternity on, is that the reality, whether I feel like it in that moment or not, the reality is true that God is sovereign, that he is worthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to be followed in everything we do, not just on Tuesday night or Sunday morning or somewhere in between it. Every moment of every day, he is worthy to be praised because the reality is he is God and God alone. Jesus spends time with his Father. He sees us. He's with us. He's patient with us. And he saves us. This is the reality. That he's not just a God that stayed up on the mountain and watched us suffer and struggle, but he came down, walked on water, met us where we're at. But he calls to us. He says, are you going to follow me? Are you going to hold on to your fear? Are you going to hold on to me? And so this leads to recognition. I'll just ask you this simply. When Jesus moves, because he does, when Jesus moves, do you recognize him for who he truly is? That he's not a good option. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That he's not just something that you add into your life in times of desperation, but that he's the God that you need in the mountaintops, in the valleys, and everywhere in between. Do you recognize him as that God? His disciples were around him all the time. They just saw him feed the 5,000 and they missed it. They got it later. But the people at Gennesaret hadn't walked with Jesus, but they had heard about him and they recognized him in belief. Which leads to our last point, our last question. How do you respond to him? And at this point, I'm going to ask you to put your phone on the floor. Any distractions? Like, I want to ask you this. I think many of you, this might be the reason that you came here tonight, whether you knew it or not, is that because God's word demands a response. And if we recognize Jesus for who he truly says that he is, we have to respond to that. We're going to choose to accept him as our Lord and our Savior, or we're going to reject him and hold on to our fear and try to do everything on our own. And you get to make that decision.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.